thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
We're continuing with our sermon series in the book of Luke. Today, we're going to be looking at a big portion of scripture. It's Luke chapter 4. It's actually verses 16 through 44, and that's a lot. So I'm just going to read, we're going to look at the entire text, but I'm just going to read, I'm going to go two verses ahead before, so starting at verse 14 through 19. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 14 through 19. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for these words today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, and we ask that you work in our hearts as we pay attention to your word. Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us today? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. So in life, we take a lot of things for granted. Nowadays, most of us have smartphones, so if there's an event, we could capture the moment with our phones. Actually, the cameras are quite good these days. And even if you take a bad picture, we could use AI to fix things. So we live in a very good world, easy world, I think, when it comes to capturing the moment. But prior to smartphones having cameras on them, if you wanted to take a photo, you had to lug this big thing around your neck. And prior to digital cameras, we would have to take pictures on a film. And then you hold on to the film until you could take it to a place where they would develop it for you. And then you have to wait. Sometimes it's an hour. Some places you have to wait a few days. And then you pick up. And then you go through your photos. Anybody remember those days? Yeah. Do you miss them? No? No. All right. Well, I do. And so here's a photo that I took. And this is in Hoboken. And it was a film photo that I took. So I took this photo. I don't even know. I think it was around April of 2001 when I took this photo. And if you see in the background, you see the World Trade Center there. All right, you see that? And this was in my undeveloped film pile for a while, and then I developed one day after 9/11, and then I saw this and I said, wow. And I kind of miss seeing that scenery, but also I realized, and I worked right next to the World Trade Center, I realized that there are certain things that I took for granted. And the one thing is visiting the World Trade Center. I never got to visit the World Trade Center. I commuted through the World Trade Center. So I took the subway train that took me right to the bottom of the World Trade Center. So every day when I commuted into work, I was underneath the basement level of the World Trade Center. But I never got to visit the World Trade Center as a tourist because I always thought there's tomorrow. I could always visit tomorrow. Now, on top of the World Trade Center was a restaurant called Windows on the World. And that's also, it was on my bucket list, and now I will never be able to visit this restaurant because it doesn't exist anymore. So in one sense, it was a missed opportunity. Because I saw the World Trade Center almost every day when I was commuting, and in my mind, I never thought that the World Trade Center would go away. So I always thought, someday I'll visit. And sometimes that's how we view Jesus. We hear about Jesus every Sunday. And if you're part of the church life, you come midweek, we hear about Jesus. And some of us may think, well, one day I'll have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that don't take Jesus for granted. This could be a missed opportunity. Just like I had no idea the World Trade Center was going to go away, we have no idea what's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week. We have no idea. And so there is a little bit of an urgency in today's text. So let's draw our attention to them. In verse 14, the reason why I read from there is this is after Jesus was tempted for 40 days. He goes out and he returns to the region of Galilee. It says, in the power of the Spirit. And then it says, news about him spread through the whole countryside. So Jesus was making an impact with his teaching and his preaching. We all know that he is from Nazareth. And so Jesus, we see him going into Nazareth where he grew up, right? In verse 16, it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up and on the Sabbath day. So before we jump in here, I just want to point out that in today we have four different scenes, so to speak. And so the first scene is Jesus revealing himself and then people rejecting Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're looking at here. It says here, in Nazareth, where he was brought up on the Sabbath day, so on Saturday, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So Jesus' call was to teach and preach, so he knew that. So he would go in to the synagogue wherever he visited. So after being in the Galilee region, he went home and he goes to the synagogue. And there it says, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They didn't have books like we do. It was a scroll. So the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled it, and he found the place where it is written. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Also Isaiah 58. So he reads this. Everyone who grew up in the synagogues, who heard these passages, knew that this was talking about the coming Messiah. And after reading that, it says here, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. So oftentimes we're told when Jesus sits down, that means his work is complete. But in the context of the synagogue, the teacher would sit down and the people would gather around the teacher to listen. So he's ready to preach a sermon after reading that text. So he read that text. He sits down. So this is the beginning of his sermon. And then it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Right? So he drew everyone's attention. And here he preaches one of the shortest sermons on earth. Here's his sermon. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. That's his sermon. And what is he trying to say? He's saying, I am the Christ. He's saying that without saying it. I am the Christ. Now, if you were there, and you heard Jesus, who grew up in your town, come into the synagogue, read the text, and says that, you're thinking, there's something wrong with that statement. How can it be? How could it be that this Jesus, how could he say that he is the Christ? But yet, when Jesus taught, and this is something that we see all the time, when Jesus taught, people were amazed at his words. People were amazed at his teachings. But they couldn't get rid of the fact in their minds that Jesus is Joseph's son who grew up in the town. And so because they saw him that way, they really couldn't receive what Jesus was saying. Isn't he Joseph's son? How can this be? Well, Jesus tells them, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. That's a famous saying. We all heard that. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Why? Because they knew, well, he's saying the right things, but I just don't know. I just can't receive that from him. And so what Jesus does is he talks about two incidences in the Old Testament, one involving Elijah, one involving Elisha, and how Elijah and Elisha, who were great prophets, ministered to people outside of Israel. That's basically what this text is talking about. And so, basically, what Jesus is saying is, well, I'm here to proclaim the truth, but it's up to you to receive it or not. And obviously, the people in Nazareth weren't receiving it. So when Jesus says this, they are deeply offended. It says here in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked away. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So when Jesus taught and preached, people either loved him or they hated him. Because the message of Jesus can be offensive. It is offensive if you don't see yourself as someone who's poor in spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Who are the poor? It's not people who just don't have enough resources, but it's poor in spirit. What does that mean? If you're poor in spirit, that means you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. But if you don't recognize that, then anything you hear from God, anything you hear from Jesus should offend you. How dare you call me a sinner? I'm not a sinner. You see how offensive the good news can be. And so because Jesus grew up in that town, because they were so blinded by that, they basically took Jesus for granted. Jesus, who came to preach the good news and save his people. They missed it. And you and I can easily miss this as well if we take Jesus for granted. Let's remember why Jesus came. Let's remember who he is. And it's important for us to know who Jesus is. So who is Jesus to you? Because he could walk right through the crowd and he went on his way. Jesus could be right here in our midst and you could be missing it. I could be missing it. So let's draw our attention to him. Let's not reject Jesus because it all starts from there. Oh, we think we need to do good. We think we need to do all these great things. But if Jesus is not your Lord, then nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how good of a life you live. It doesn't matter how much you serve. It doesn't matter how many services you come to. Is Jesus your Lord? Amen? It starts with, who is Jesus? Let's make sure we get that. And then everything else should flow from that. So Jesus reveals himself to us through his word. Jesus reveals himself to us when we worship him. He is revealing himself to us even now. So what is your response to Jesus? Do not reject him. The second scene is Jesus displaying his authority. So this is what we see here. So he goes to the town to Capernaum. It's a town in Galilee, and it says here, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words and his authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Imagine this scene in the synagogue where a man who is possessed by a demon. Anyone here encounter a person obsessed with, possessed by a demon? No? Are we ready for that? It's funny because in Montgomery, they have a security team. So when I preach there, it feels weird because I have security detail. They follow me around. The guys have wristbands on, meaning they're carrying a piece. I'm like, I don't need that kind of protection here. So they're ready to jump on anybody who's going to attack the pastor. But are we ready if there's a demon-possessed person just jump up in the middle of service? What do we do? Can that happen today? Yes? All right, yeah. So what do we do? I don't know. I hope you guys are ready. I'm going to run. I'm kidding. So. But it's interesting to see here. Here's a man. He was possessed by a demon. And he's definitely feeling threatened by the presence of Jesus. So that's the one thing we need to know. Where is Jesus? Because the demons definitely are afraid of Jesus. Amen? Right. So seeing the presence of Jesus, they're saying, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Of course we know he came to destroy them. But what's implied here is, have you come to destroy us today? It's not time yet. So they knew. And they knew who Jesus was. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So Jesus has authority. And his mere presence will threaten the demons. So in your life, where is Jesus? How far? Is Jesus far away from you? Because if he's close by, then look at here. The demons are afraid. Right? Jesus simply says, "Be quiet." That's a cleaned up translation. Right? Just shut up, Jesus said sternly, and come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. You see what happens here. Jesus is demonstrating his authority. Jesus is driving demons out just with a simple command. All he says is, "Come out," and the demons flee. So we see his authority here. And so this is important to know, that he is the one with authority. And even the demons recognize Jesus' authority? Do you see Jesus' authority in your life? Is he your King of Kings, or is he just a friend? Sometimes we have this very casual attitude of Jesus. He's just a friend. You know, there's a song that I don't think we sing here at Beacon, but there's a song called "I Have a Friend, He Is a Friend of Mine." You remember that song? He calls me friend, you know, but that's really not the idea of when Jesus calls you friend. That's not the idea. But imagine in the time of Romans, if you say you're a friend of Caesar, what did that mean? When you walked around and said, "Caesar is my friend," that meant you had access to Caesar. So when Jesus calls us friend, and we could call Jesus friend, it doesn't mean that Jesus is our buddy, but it means we have access to Jesus, the one who has authority, the one who created, the one who saves. Isn't that more meaningful to say that Jesus is your friend in that context? And that's what that really means. Yes, he's a friend. But our friend, we have access. He's the one who created the universe. So he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our great high priest. But he is a friend. So know that, church. He is a friend. And our friend, Jesus, he also is full of compassion. So you see him doing ministry. Not only is he casting out demons, but he's healing the sick. The first story we see here is about Simon, that's Peter. Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. There's a lot there. For those of you who grew up Catholic, a lot of you were taught that Peter was the first pope. Here, Peter is married. He has a mother-in-law, right? So that kind of shakes their world a little bit. But Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. What's interesting here is we know that Luke is a doctor. And in the other accounts, they just say that Simon's mother-in-law had a fever, but Luke adds high fever. So he knows what this means. So back then, if you had a high fever, it's a life or death situation. It's not like today, if you have a fever, you know, even if you go to the doctor's office, they'll just say, "Come back, take some aspirin and come back. If you still have a fever after a few days, then we'll take care of you." But back then, it was very different. So Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and now they're asking Jesus to help her. It says here, "So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her." Do you see the authority of Jesus, even rebuking fever? Other places in the Bible, when Jesus heals, oftentimes you'll read that Jesus was filled with compassion. His heart was filled with compassion. He saw the need, and then he would heal. So this healing comes from a place of compassion. He knows. He gets us. And so he heals. What I love about this story is, as soon as the mother-in-law is healed, what does she do? She gets up and she begins to serve. It wasn't, "Oh, I was sick for a few days. Let me enjoy myself a little bit. Let me make sure I'm with my family." No, she gets back into serving right away. So it shows you the kind of person Simon's mother-in-law was, but it also shows you how we need to respond to healing. I know some of us are suffering, and even in our morning prayer, Carl said, you know, for a small church, we have a lot of people who are dealing with illnesses. And of course, we need to get to our knees, and we need to ask God to heal. But the point of healing here, at least in here, we're learning that it's about service. It's about serving. It's about knowing why we're here. God calls us to heal, to serve. So let's remember that as well. It says here, and then at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. So after this, after he heals the mother-in-law of Simon, now the word gets out. Jesus is healing. So now everyone who's sick is now coming to Jesus. So it says here, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Healing from compassion. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because he knew he was the Messiah. So this is interesting as well. So not only is he healing those who are sick, he's also healing those who are spiritually sick. And the demons knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. But it wasn't time for that to be revealed, so he rebuked them. And so now, this is the last scene, we see Jesus understanding why he was sent to earth. He knew his mission, he knew his purpose, and we see him staying focused to what God has called him to do. Because if you look at what's happening around Jesus right now in chapter 4 of Luke, from our eyes, we think, all right, Jesus is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. People are responding to Jesus. We need to take advantage of that. So we would say he needs to plant a church in the Galilee region because people are coming. People are being saved. They're healed in the name of Jesus. But Jesus knew what his calling was. And so he wouldn't let the circumstance, even what appears to look like success, interfere with his calling. We sometimes get caught up in the success. And sometimes get that confused with our calling. But if there's a call placed in your life, we need to understand what that call is. And we need to follow that through. And so we see that with Jesus here. Jesus, and we see him doing this a lot in the Gospels. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Oftentimes that's the wilderness, but sometimes it's not. He'll go by himself to spend time with God. And of course, the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Let's start a church here. Jesus, you're doing great work. Let's set something up here. You could continue to heal people. You can continue to cast demons out. You can continue to set the people free, as you have said, according to the book of Isaiah. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 43. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So he knew clearly why he was sent. And what is it? To proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. He knew that was his call. Notice, he doesn't say, I must continue to heal and cast out demons. The reason why Jesus was sent was to proclaim the good news. And so, church, I'm going to repeat once again. What is important? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus your Savior? How do you see Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Because if that's not it, then we're missing it. Some of us are looking for Jesus because we have an ailment. We want Jesus to heal us. Yes, that's important. But is Jesus your Lord? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Or as the book of Hebrews would say, are you obeying his commands? It's the same thing. Do you have faith in Jesus? Yes, our circumstances need God to intervene, but before that, let me ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Do you understand the good news? Do you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? And Jesus came here and he lived a life that you couldn't live, that I couldn't live. And he died the death that you and I deserve, so that through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, we have access to God the Father. And we could truly call Jesus friend. Because that's the good news, and that's what you and I need to understand first. Amen? Do you know the good news? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? That's why he came. Healing was secondary. He came to preach the good news. Are you poor in spirit today? He came for you. And it says here, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That's my call. And so Jesus continues on. So for the four scenes, I have four applications. So the first scene where God reveals himself, Jesus reveals himself, is, are you responding to Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? We need to listen to Jesus, church. He speaks to us every day. He speaks to us through his word. What is Jesus saying to you today? Not 5 years ago, not 10 years ago. What is he saying today? Sometimes we think because we spent time with Jesus a few years ago when we're all in, that's enough. And we could just live our lives the way we want to. No, this is a daily relationship that Jesus is seeking. Are you spending time with Jesus on a daily basis? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Spend time. Listen to Jesus. And if you don't know how to listen to Jesus, I want to encourage you to start by reading God's Word. Many of us are writing out scripture. That's a great way to do it. Because to write things out, you have to read it. And you're careful in writing out. So like every word counts. Every word matters. And through that, you will hear from Jesus through his word. Second thing is, are you submitting to his authority? Jesus has established himself as the King of Kings. We see that. He has authority over everything. So is he your king? Have you submitted to him? Or are you trying to control Jesus? Are you treating Jesus like a genie? A lot of times our prayers are directed that way. The way we pray, it's almost like we're praying to a genie. But that's not what it means. To be a believer, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior means we submit to him. He is king. He is ruler over all. And we submit to his way. Jesus is filled with compassion when he heals, of course, but Jesus is love. So let's bring our needs to Jesus. Let's come to him. Let's not run away from him. When we sin, our instinct is to run away. When we're living in darkness, our instinct is to run away from the light. But Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to Jesus. So don't run away from Jesus. Don't run away from him. No matter where you are, repentance means to turn around. So turn around. Let's turn to the light. And let's come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And lastly, let's follow Jesus. Don't follow what the world teaches. Our culture is saying a lot of things today. But what is Jesus saying? How did Jesus demonstrate love? And let's follow him. Let's follow his teachings. Amen? Don't let the world define what it means to be a Christian. Because if you let the world define what a Christian is, you are not a Christian. Let Jesus define what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let the Word of God define what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I assure you, if we live this way, God will be blessed. And that's what it means to be the church that God has called us to be. Amen? So let's follow Jesus. And just let me close with this slide. Because Jesus is God's promised Savior, he invites us into faith and obedience. Jesus is our promised Savior. He's inviting us to live a life of faith and to live a life of obedience. So let's follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's follow Jesus. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us, for calling us out of darkness into light. Father, I pray that the people gathered here will be a people of faith. May we live by faith and not by sight. Help us to follow you, Jesus, of course. But we know, Lord, that begins with us responding to you. So may our response to you be yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And in our yes, Lord, help us to submit to you, Jesus. And we thank you that you are the God of love and compassion. So may we rely upon you always. May we run to you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid it all. You made it possible for us to come to the Father, for being that perfect sacrifice. So we worship you today, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.